It's interesting that the time of Christmas is also, for me at my other job, a very busy time as we're coming up on the end of a semester. And it's kind of interesting, as we're coming up on the end of the semester, one of the things I always have to deal with as a teacher is students getting assignments in. There are always, you know, deadlines, there's dates when things are due and everything. And I always run into a problem, and it's probably reflective of a failure of me as a teacher. But I always have the problem of students getting things in, and I would say probably 95% of students always get them in when they're supposed to get them in. But there's always one or two in every class who don't get them in on time. And sometimes don't get them in at all, which really frustrates me at the end of the semester, particularly a student who's perhaps been doing fine, is passing the class, and suddenly they don't turn in their term paper, and getting a zero on that is enough for them to fail the class. And I really don't want to see people fail after they have put in that much effort to what has taken place. So unfortunately, I'm probably a little bit of a pushover. You know, people always ask me, well, what's the last date you can take this? And I'm kind of like, no, I want it, but I'll take it whenever you can get it to me. Okay. Maybe if I was harsher, they'd be better at meeting the deadlines. But the good news for me is I usually only ever have them once. So they can't learn my bad behaviors and use them again. But ultimately, I come down to a thing, and I've been telling this the last 2 weeks in my greatest prophetic voice. I tell them the end is coming. We have four more classes. And at the end of that, I have to turn in the grades. And whatever compassion I have shown you will be done with. Okay? There is a day coming where you can no longer wait. In the light of that, it was kind of interesting to read the Joel text this week and the Luke text. And it's probably the reason as I read them that the thing that really came to me was this question of the patience of the Lord. The patience of the Lord. All of us have to deal with the question of patience every day. We have to decide, have we pushed too far? Has somebody else pushed us too far? Are we going to forgive something somebody's done? Are we not going to forgive something that somebody has done to us? And there always becomes that moment, probably usually a kind of bright, dark line, where our patience runs out. Have any of you ever had that experience where all of a sudden, I just can't take any more, it's over, opportunity is gone, it's done with? I think that is very much part of our human nature. There is always a point where we kind of lose our patience. We become frustrated. We become angry. And inasmuch as we often view God as kind of being a bigger version of us, I think we often live with the idea that God too is constantly being frustrated. God is constantly getting angry with our procrastinations and our decisions. And we're just waiting for the moment for him to say, no more. This is it. But the two passages we read today kind of speak to a God who's a bit different than we are. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12, it's interesting. He begins with the words, even now. Okay? Even now. And what does he mean by even now? Well, the prophet Joel is speaking to the people of Israel. He's speaking to them after all of the kind of sins they have committed, the idols they have chased after, all of the warnings they've received from previous prophets, all of the things that have happened in the past, where God has tried to lead them where they're supposed to go, They're in the final minutes of prophecy, and God's answer to them is, even now, in the last moment, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Even now. I see in this part of the love of God that while it is perfectly legitimate for him to move on to punishment, to judgment, that's not what he wants to see. Even at that last moment, as the prophet Joel is talking to them, he wants them to change and become the people he wants them to be. It's made clear that this is a particular aspect of God. In the second half of verse 13, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. God is not in a hurry to bring the end, to close the book, to judge, to punish. He is, in fact, abounding in love, which makes him gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and he relents from sending calamity. How different is God then than many of us? Are we always slow to anger? And do we relent from sending calamity, or do we look forward to sending calamity? I always run into this when I'm reading things about end times. If you read, of course, the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel that we heard from a week or two ago, the end times as we interpret them in the church are going to be incredibly unpleasant times. Scripture talks about whole swaths of people being wiped out and killed. And yet I hear people all the time saying, God, bring the end times. And I sometimes wonder if we really think about what we're praying for. Because if things play out the way we believe they're going to play out, this is going to be a very terrible time for many, many people. And I think throughout the ages, Christians have actually sat back and wondered, what is God waiting for? How could things get any worse than they are right now? Or will things ever be better than they are right now? We kind of want our God to be like us, to lose his temper, to forget about his promises. But that's not what Joel tells us here. Slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from bringing calamity. Remember Jay Phelan, the dean at North Park Seminary, when I was there, his expertise is in eschatology. And it's kind of interesting because he grew up in a much more conservative denomination than the Covenant, one that was always talking about the end times, the kind of church that was always praying for the end times. And he said his greatest thing that he's come to an understanding of God and the studying of eschatology is that he prays every day, God, withhold your hand. Give us more time. Because the more time we have, the more people who can be saved. The challenge with this that's different than me as a teacher is I love the fact that the church school has an end of the semester. You know I have to turn in grades on a certain day. That's going to be the end of all of it. And it's kind of interesting because I certainly believe that God also, there will be a day. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day where we have to take responsibility for what we have done or haven't done. The thing I can't be sure of is whether it's a set day, whether God has already determined, October 12th, 2032 is going to be the day. That's when the grades have to be turned in and everything's going to end. Or it's entirely possible God is playing it by ear. Well, let's see what happens. And it will come, but it doesn't need to come now. And different Christian theologians would either agree or disagree with me in terms of that. But I think the problem is that we sometimes acknowledge that God is different than us, but then expect him to act just like us. So we say, well, God lives outside of time. God isn't constrained by minutes and seconds and days and years. And if that's true, then his patience is probably much more infinite than our patience will be, because we as human beings know that time runs out. Our health fails, our life ends. We know we're not going to be around forever. I don't know what the patience of an eternal being would be. It's probably much more than we imagine it to be. But I want to continue in Joel here in the second passage that was read. He talks on, he goes, then you will know that I am in Israel and that I am the Lord your God. You will recognize what you're not recognizing now, and never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We really have about three things here in a very short passage. We have one, which is what we celebrate here at Christmas, that the day is going to come when you will no longer be ashamed, when Jesus Christ is going to enter into the world. God is going to become incarnate, and we are going to learn what it means to have the Lord as our God. It also ties in a second passage. Most often we read this Joel text at Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. And so to a certain extent, it is a message for the church as we live today in the power of the Holy Spirit and at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But then it also moves forward to those final days, which we know will happen. There'll be wonders on heaven and earth. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So here we have an understanding of Christ is going to come, his church is going to be at work in the world, and at the end there will be a judgment. But notice what he said at the beginning of Joel chapter 2. Even now, return to me with all your heart. And I think that's the same message he gives to us in this later passage, because after talking about this apocalyptic, this end of time, he says this, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a little bit, I think, frustrating for us as Christians. Because if you take this very, very literally, you kind of have this idea. Here's this person who has perhaps never believed in their life. This calamity is occurring around them. And at the last moment, before everything comes to an end, they call upon the name of the Lord. And God saves them. It is, in a sense, perhaps a sign of the unfairness of God. Why is he giving them this last chance? Why is he letting them wait till the last moment. Why didn't they get converted when we got converted? But it is also, even to those of us who have already accepted Jesus Christ as faith, a great promise and representation of the fact that he is abounding in love. Abounding in love to us. And the promises he makes will come true. Which means that for those of us who call upon his name, as it says in verse 32, there will be deliverance. Whether we call upon his name as a child, whether we do it in middle age, whether we do it in old age, whether we do it to the first message of the apostles being preached, whether we did it in the Middle Ages, or whether we do it today, or whether we do it in the final moments of the history of the world, the promise of God is true, and his salvation will be made available to us. The passage I've been thinking about the most in regards to this is actually in the New Testament, where, remember, one of the people comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, well, how often should I forgive my brother? Should I do it seven times? And seven times would have been a stretch for Jewish thinking. You didn't have to forgive seven times. And Jesus gives him a great answer. He says, well, seven times 70. Which, of course, if we want to be modern and mathematically based, 7 times 70 would be 490 times. But it's not about a number. It's about Christ saying, be forgiving over and over and over and over again. Because being forgiving over and over and over again, we are being what Christ claims in Joel chapter 2, slow to anger, abounding in love, and relenting from sending calamity. God is calling us to be as loving and as patient as he is. In the Luke 11 passage, it speaks about this in a bit of a different way. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Again, a repetition of in Joel where he says, return to me with all your heart. He's saying, come to me. Come and knock on the door. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Salvation is available. Salvation is available. And it's available the very last moment. And again, why? Why is God so patient? Why is God so forbearing? Why is God waiting to bring calamity in our life? Well, it's because he loves us. And he uses an analogy of here. Which of you fathers, and we have many fathers here, and it could be mothers as well, if your child asks for a fish, will give them a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Basically saying, how many of you parents would give your kids something evil when they asked for something good? And he says, if you, though you are evil, still are going to do right by your children, how much more is God, who is good, going to do right by his children? And by children, we mean more than the people gathered here in this room or in other churches around the world. This is children as being all of God's creation and all of his people, all of whom he wishes would be saved, who he is going to be at work seeking to save until the very, very, very last. The thing for us to remember as Christians is this. We are saved by grace. We are saved by the forbearance of God, that he was willing to wait until we could make a claim on his gift. If we are thankful for his forbearance, then let us also be forbearing to others. Let us not be impatient. Let us not want to see others punished in the way that we have escaped from. But rather, let us be patient, loving, caring, kind, and forgiving till the very last moment, so that all will have the opportunity to see. And all will have the opportunity to find. And for all, the door will be open. And salvation may be there, now and forever.